Well, if you've ever thought, oh, I'm not sure I'm up to this, this sermon is for you. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here tonight, but you've read the Bible. Maybe you've read a little bit of Mark's Gospel in Christianity Explored, and you've thought, oh, that is a pretty high bar. How am I meant to do that? Maybe you were here last year when we looked at Mark chapter 8. I hope you haven't been worrying about it since then. I hope you asked someone about it. But have a look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. They're up on the screen, but it's just the page before. So we're on page 1012. In a moment, we'll be back on page 1014 for our passage. Mark chapter 8 says this. Then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." And we read those words and we think, really? Really? You want me to do that? You want me to take up a cross and follow you? Laying down everything else? Or 9:35 that we saw a couple of weeks ago. You want me to be the very last? The servant of all? Jesus, don't you know that this is a dog-eat-dog world? And I will get crushed if I do that. Last week we thought about being helpless children. But we find we can't do it. We're proud. And we don't like to admit that we're wrong. We're self-reliant, and we don't like asking for help. Really, Jesus? And then we read today, so back in Mark chapter 10, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And we think, really, Jesus? What? This sermon is for you if you've ever thought like that. This sermon is also for you if you've ever thought, okay, Jesus, thanks, that's a good start. Thank you for pointing the way. I've got it from here. So I know, let's get this right. Don't be mean like the Pharisees who came to test Jesus, okay? Probably don't be like the disciples who just seem to get it wrong again and again and again. Okay, good. Do be like a little child. Okay, that should just about do it. I've got it. I've got it covered. Whichever side of the fence that you fall on, this sermon is for you, as it is for me. Because Jesus has something very important to say. Have a look at verse 27 again with me. The disciples ask who can be saved. And Jesus says, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And that is our big point for today. It's sort of nothing clever. But nothing more important. Salvation is impossible with humans, but possible with God. Okay, let's set the scene and see how we get there. Have a look at verse 17 again. Jesus is setting off, and a man comes running towards him, and he falls on his knees before him. It's obviously something quite important, isn't it, to make the man run like that in the heat. And so everyone holds their breath as the man pants to get his own breath back. What is he going to say? "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good and big question. It might sound a bit strange to us, that language, inherit eternal life. But as the rest of the passage makes clear, it's just the same thing as entering the kingdom of God, verse 23, or being saved, verse 26. It is life with God forever. It's been the theme of Jesus's preaching throughout his ministry. Back in chapter 1, he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And then as we've sort of read Mark's account of Jesus's life, we witness Jesus bringing that kingdom as the sick are healed, the blind see, the demon-possessed are freed, and even the dead are raised. And so we should be desperate, as this man is desperate, to know the answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I enter the kingdom of God? How can I be saved? So, how does Jesus answer the question? Well, in verse 18, he starts by asking his own question, as he so often does. He sort of gently probes whether the man actually knows what he's saying when he calls Jesus good. That word good is a word associated particularly with God himself. Jesus isn't denying being good or God here. He's just gently saying to the man, do you know what you're saying? And then to reveal the heart of the good God, we've got a list of commandments in verse 19. They're all things that are good for other people. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. And it goes on. Jesus holds up a mirror to the man and says, this is what the good God looks like. Always concerned for the good of others. The unspoken question at the end of verse 19 is, how about you? And the man looks at himself and he says, yes, verse 20. Yes, I have done that. And we look at him and we say, how arrogant. Here's just another example of someone who has not got it either. And Jesus looks at him, examines him, verse 21, and loves him. He doesn't rebuke him and call him a fool. He doesn't scoff and carry on his way. He loves him. Jesus wants this man to have eternal life. And we as readers should want him to have eternal life too. For finally, here's a man who comes to Jesus in the right way. Respectful, urgent, seeking, much more like a little child than an arrogant Pharisee. And so we long for what Jesus says next. Well done, my son. Except, of course, that's not what he says. In detective stories, there's always one more thing, isn't there, that turns the case upside down. Jesus has one more thing to say. Sell everything and give it to the poor. Then we get the command that perhaps we're expecting. If we've been listening to Mark or Jesus in Mark, he says, come, follow me. It's what he said to his first disciples back in chapter 1. It's what Jesus says that discipleship is all about. Have a look again at 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Will the man do it? Will he give up everything to follow Jesus? Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Will he do it? No, he can't. It's only now that Mark reveals to us that this man is very wealthy. He has lots of possessions. The idea is kind of land and a fixed wealth. And that is a bit like a ball and chain, tying him to this world. He can't follow Jesus, dragging that ball and chain along. And so he has to let go of it. But he won't, and he can't. And it's a tragedy. Jesus loved the man, And yet the man goes away sad. Jesus calls everyone to follow him, which means taking off the ball and chain of this world. For some people, that'll be harder than others. For some, the ball and chain that we drag around is golden and covered in sparkly jewels. And we look at it and we think, oh, I don't think I want to do without that. I don't think I can follow a man who has nothing and who dies on a cross. And yet it is not a bad exchange. The promise is, verse 21, treasure in heaven, life with the king. The swap is a ball and chain for an everlasting crown. And yet the man walks away sad. It looked so good. It ends so badly. And Jesus must have sensed the shock. For he looks at his disciples as he does at other moments when he's about to say something pretty significant. And this is what he says, verse 23. How hard it is for the rich, those who have money, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And silence, amazement, jaws dropping as the man disappears off into the distance, away from Jesus. Maybe they heard Jesus wrong. Maybe Jesus will call him back. But Jesus says again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. No rowing back. And then he doubles down, doesn't he? With a now famous saying, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people say that this is about a gate in the wall of Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and a heavy laden camels come and they have to kind of stoop down to get through this small gate. And so a rich person with all their stuff has to stoop to get into the kingdom of God. That's not the picture. This is the picture, a needle and a camel. That's a Roman bone needle. It's about 12 and a half centimetres long. The camel is about 2 metres tall and weighs about, well, probably over 500 kilos. The camel won't go through the eye of the needle. Here's just a little demonstration of that. Let me get them out. So we've got, it's not a real camel, don't worry. I haven't been keeping a real camel in a bag there. Just worried faces. So here we've got a little needle. Here we've got, we've got a big needle. This is the biggest needle we have in our sewing kit at home. And this is a camel. It's not, as we say, a real camel. It is a lot smaller than a real camel. It's just not going to work, is it? We are not going to be able to do it. We don't live in a culture where we have camels all over the place. But even we get the point, don't we? It is impossible. And now we see why the disciples are so amazed. How can it be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for this law-keeping, eager man who's been blessed with riches by God? How can it be easier for that camel to go through the eye of the needle than for this man to enter the kingdom of God? It's ridiculous, Jesus. And so, verse 26, we have the killer question. Who then can be saved? You can picture the scene again, staring round at each other, the disciples. Exasperation in their voices. We've been following this man, and he's been talking about entering the kingdom of God. But now he's saying no one can get in. What's the point? And we want to know the same thing. We need to get to this point in Mark's gospel. We need to be scratching our heads alongside the disciples. The children can do it. We had that last week. They can enter the kingdom of God. But the rich man, who sort of approaches in the right way, with the right credentials, he can't do it. And so the question of all questions in Mark's gospel, who then can be saved? And Jesus looks at them and says, you're getting somewhere. Who can be saved? No one on their own. With man, this is impossible. Salvation is impossible with humans. But the Bible is full of sentences like verse 27 that sort of hinge on the words, but God. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And you can sort of sense the relief in some ways. Salvation is impossible with humans, but possible with God. I can't get the camel through the eye of the needle, but God can. All things are possible with God. I can't enter the kingdom of God on my own, but all things are possible with God. The man's problem was not that he was trying to keep all the rules or that he was rich. It wasn't even that he couldn't take the ball and chain off himself. It was that he was still trying to do the impossible on his own. He wasn't willing to say, help my unbelief. To say, this is impossible. You must do it for me, Jesus. The man couldn't do it. And we are terrible at doing it too. But it turns out that God knows that, and he has done something about it. We'll see in 2 weeks' time, when we return to Mark's gospel after World Mission Sunday, we'll see how it works. But for now, we need to see that it does work, but only with God. And we see that when Peter pipes up in verse 28. He's heard Jesus say, give up everything. And so he says, well, we've left everything to follow you. And we think, uh-oh, same old Peter, missing the point, complaining that surely the kingdom of God is in the here and now, and that it can come without suffering and loss. After all, that's what he said back in chapter 8. But Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't tell him off. Because what Peter says is true. Back when Peter was called in chapter 1, he did leave his fishing nets and his family, and he followed Jesus. And so Jesus restates the sort of upside-down nature of his kingdom, where the first shall be last and the last first. Where giving up everything now for the sake of eternal life is actually a sensible choice, not a crazy one. It's chapter 8 all over again, verses 35 to 37. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? But this time there's a twist. Did you see that? Jesus here now stresses the abundance 100 times as much, he says. And it's in the present age. There is still the persecutions. Don't miss that. In verse 30, he's not sort of sweetening the pill. It's still an invitation to come and die now for eternal life in the age to come. But we mustn't sort of miss the promise of blessings in this life. Now, we don't take it literally. We can't have 100 mothers. It's intended as a promise that we will not miss out in this life, in the church, in the family of believers, we have everything that we need. Everything that we need and more. I know that that will be painful for some. When that hasn't been your experience of church, either this church or another church, and that is a failure. And for where I have been part of that, I'm sorry. On a Sunday, when we are talking about partnership, let's work hard to make this a reality. That's why we're trying to create more ways to connect with one another after the 5:30 service. That's why in the morning last week, Charlie talked about coming to church and coming in good time. It's only kind of by spending time together that we will make this sort of thing a reality. It's how it will ripple out from a Sunday or from a midweek evening at life group into the rest of life. By spending time together. Those of us who haven't given up as much in terms of family for the sake of Jesus and his gospel, we need to take these words seriously. We have people in our church family who have done this, who have fled persecution in other countries, who've experienced the pain of families turning against them because they are following Jesus. In Jesus's upside down kingdom, where the first are last and the last are first, we are their family. Let's make that a reality. The main point, though, from this is that the impossible does actually happen. It's not just that it can happen because God can do anything. It's that it has happened with the disciples. They have left everything to follow Jesus. And that must have been God's doing. The disciples have consistently missed the mark and the point, and they'll do that again next week when we look at the next passage. And yet God does the impossible. We miss the mark and the point. We'll do that again in this coming week, won't we? And yet, God does the impossible. So where does that leave us? Well, I'd love to sort of leave us with a simple, concrete application. Maybe because of the rich man, look at your finances this week and see how much you can give away. Look at your stuff and see what you can sell if it's stopping you from following Jesus. Wouldn't that be a good application on Partnership Sunday when we've spoken about giving a little bit? Now, I don't want to undo the sting of what Jesus says so much as to deny that he's saying something about riches. He says riches quite a lot in this passage, doesn't he? As I said, they do tie us to this world where their value is based. You might be struggling with the pull of money. You might need to think about that this week. Why not talk to a trusted friend about that? I reckon in a place like All Souls, we probably don't have to go too far to find another person who is struggling or has struggled in the same way. But don't be lulled into a false sense of security that it's that simple. It is not about selling everything and giving to the poor. This is a call to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, who alone can do the impossible, who alone makes the idea of giving up everything now for the sake of his kingdom seem like a really good idea. As we close, let me read verses 26 and 27 again. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you are the God who does the impossible. Thank you that even though we cannot save ourselves, you do the impossible. And we pray that we would throw ourselves on your mercy this week. In Jesus' name, amen.